We have the joy of welcoming in Krista Carlson today as our guest speaker. A lot of you may have heard Brian last week. I hope you heard what he said. Krista and her husband are leading a new ministry in Edmonds called Foster Church. And the foster is not by accident. They are working with families with foster children. A great ministry, I think. And we are kind of their sending church. We are supporting them in more than just our prayers. We're supporting them in very real ways through the administration in our church. So we would welcome Krista here today. As Brian would put it, she attended the Harvard of the West. And Krista is nodding her head right now, agreeing with me. She was at the University of Washington and then went on to work in a nonprofit. I said I've been in Ireland. Well, so has she. She was in Northern Ireland in Belfast. She worked in a nonprofit, and then she moved to Northern Ireland to begin full-time pastoral ministry. And as I said, she and her husband, and you're going to have a chance to hear from him in 2 weeks, are part of Foster Church in Edmonds, and this is mainly a discipling ministry. So welcome, Krista. Come and share what the Lord has on your heart.
Thank you. Hi. It is really sweet to be here. Everybody has been so kind, which is a bonus at a church. Just kidding. Ha, 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 ha. My name is Krista. My husband and I are co-pastors. I didn't grow up in the church, so this is kind of a weird thing for me to do. I thought I was going to be a lawyer, and turns out God had some different plans for my life, so here I am. It's fun because I don't have a lot of experience in church, so I'm coming from a totally different angle. Which can get me in trouble sometimes, but it also keeps things fresh. So I'm going to read John with that. I'm going to read John 8:12 through 30. And this is, Jesus is the light of the world. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Then the Pharisees said to him, You are testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, Well, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I know where I've come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid, for it is not I alone who judge, but I am the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. He's making a fun point here. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me testifies on my behalf. Then they said to him, Well, where is your Father? Jesus answered, You neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple. So he's in the temple right now. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And again, he said to them, I'm going away and you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. Ruh-roh. Where I am going, you cannot come. Then the Jews said, Is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. They said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Why do I even talk to you at all? I have much to say about you and much to condemn. But the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that what I have heard, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. I'm just going to like asterisk that. They did not understand. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am he, that I do nothing on my own, but I speak these things as the Father instructed me. And the one who sent me is with me. I'm going to asterisk that too. He's with me. He has not left me alone. I like that part. For I always do what is pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. God, may your spirit come to us, touch our spirits, enlighten our minds and our hearts. May we hear you and see you clearly this morning. May we be changed. In your name we pray, amen. My New Testament professor, Rick Watts, was one of my favorite all-time teachers. He was one of my most influential teachers as well. He doesn't just teach a class. It would like spill out of him. He was super funny, but like everything was in him, right? He spoke with authority, not because he was knowledgeable about the subjects, because they were like he was permeated with them. So the words would like spill or overflow from him. And when he talked about who God was, and in his words, what God was on about, he would just tear up. He would cry in our lectures. In his thick accent, Rick would say, God is on about life. He was clearly Australian. Today, that was because I had a bad accent. I can't do Australian accents. Today, we are going to be talking about life, because that is what God is on about. So before the creation of the natural world, there was life. God is and always has been alive. So when we think about life, what comes to mind? What kind of images do we think about? Could be green leaves, crashing waves, selves dividing, the hand that you're holding right now, children bouncing around, the laughter of your friends, a tender word, a soft touch. Life, or the feeling of being alive, is what we long for. It's what we chase. And it's what we grieve when it's most lost or when it's lost. Life in the fullest sense is what God wants to give us. So we just went through a really large section of scripture, but what we're going to focus on today is what Jesus says first, which is that he is the light of the world. Because what does light do? It helps us see. Yes. It does a lot of things, but primarily it helps us see. By definition, light reveals, it energizes, and it guides. It's the natural agent that stimulates sight and makes things visible, and it is an energy that radiates and ignites. So in this case, Jesus is revealing or helping us to see the nature of life. It's a perception thing. So I cannot not mention The Matrix in like every sermon. It's so old. It's such an old movie, but it's so helpful to make this point. The Matrix is about not living in reality, right? If you've seen it, you can go back a few or 20 years to see it. But it's about not seeing the world as it really is. So in our scripture, Jesus is basically saying, you can't see me for who I really am, and because you can't see me, or you don't see me for who I am, you don't see my Father, therefore. And then you actually can't go where I'm going, because we live in reality and you don't. So you're not in reality. I live there. That's where my kingdom is. But you don't. So you can't get into reality unless you see where it is. If we don't see life for what it really is, we miss it entirely. And Jesus is teaching us about the nature of reality by showing us what it really is. He wants to change how we see life. Because in our short-sightedness, we often, at least for Christians, make the mistake of thinking that the point of life is an event in our future. Salvation, as a singular event of going to heaven when we die. But God came to earth to change our vision of what salvation means and what it actually is. It's not a future event. It is a way of living. It is life with God. Good, abundant life is for us right now. It's life with him, not just in the future. Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20, it says, this day, and this is just talking about the options that we have in front of us. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Because we have a perception problem. We perceive the world and the things in it as life-giving. And that's why we need light. We need it illuminated. We try to get life and meaning from our kids, our job, entertainment, stuff, politics, wealth, status, you name it. Your iPhone, my iPhone. And all that is not good. None of that is life-giving. But the great part of God, about God, is that he cares so much about us that he came to earth to set the story straight and to set us straight so that we could actually see him, touch him, hear him, and interact with him face to face in order to know for certain where life comes from, that he is the only way to life forever. So before we jump totally in, when we talk about life, what are we talking about? How do we define it? Obviously, I'm sure Brian has taught you the Greek words, bios, that is the physical life. But our scripture today is talking about zoe life, which means it's got a more holistic approach to talking about that imparted spiritual breath of life. That's what God's talking about here. And the real thing that Jesus is getting at is that he is the only way to forever life. And Dallas Willard, whom, if you hear anything intelligent this morning, it's because I study Dallas Willard, who studied Jesus really, really well and can put him into words like no other I find. So anything smart will be because I've listened to him so much. But Dallas Willard talks about this kind of life as not an eternal life in the future, but eternal living. So how do we get to start eternally living right now? And Jesus is going to show us because light is revealing. God gives us a story to follow. It reveals who he is and who we are in relationship to him, and then where to go from there. So we're told, first of all, in our story that we are created beings, that we need someone else to give us life because we don't have that kind of power within ourselves. We need to get life from someone else or somewhere else. And God reveals in the story that he is that someone else. He comes from that place of somewhere else. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Light is also energy. It's an energy source. And God reveals himself as the source of life. He paints a very clear picture of what life with him looks like. Life with him looks like a paradise. It's a garden. And it's a place where he is the primary sustainer, where we don't have to toil, right? Everything's provided for us. It's a good place to live. And our story says we don't actually end up wanting to stay there. So that's kind of the human experience. My story is probably similar to yours. I don't wholeheartedly believe our story. My lack of confidence in God creates a self-identity crisis. Our lack of confidence of God and the story creates a self-identity crisis for us because he defines who we are. He is the answer to one of life's deepest questions, which is, who am I? Is that not all, you know, like what we ask all the time, every day? And in fact, our world says we need to keep asking that every day until we die, that you get to keep kind of inventing yourself, generating your image. Who am I? Well, we say that, we usually answer that by like the clothes that we wear, the job that we have. It's pretty exhausting. What an awful way to spend our lives. Like just total anxiety, and what a burden. So he defines us because he answers who he is and says, and you are mine. If we don't have an innate understanding or worth of understanding of the story and my worth as a child of God, I'm going to seek meaning and worth and purpose in life elsewhere. So my story is that I wanted approval. That's what I really wanted. I was this really overweight kid with a really low self-esteem. So I developed an eating disorder in order to get what I wanted. And the more approval that I got, the better life was. That's the trajectory of my life. The more people that said, Krista, you look so good, how much weight did you lose? The better my life was. What a terrible life, by the way. So I was lost in life. By the way, I am a mother of four kids. So the pursuit that my stuff is different right now. Luckily, I'm moving away or out of that need and desire for approval. But my stuff, I still have lots of different stuff. My problem was that I didn't have an accurate picture of who God was, right? And therefore, not an accurate picture of myself. Dallas says that one of the biggest misses in the modern gospel is thinking that being lost has to do with not knowing where you're going. Isn't that an emphasis that we have in the church a lot, right? Like, oh, well, I know where I'm going. But being lost doesn't have to do with that. He says, being lost has to do with not knowing where we are. A map is useless if we don't know where we are on it, even if we know the end goal. If we don't know where we are lost. So Jesus is the light in the story, and he's revealing himself, and he's also exposing where we are in relationship to him. Just a side note, right before the scripture we read this morning, he's in the temple, and like the leadership in the temple brings this adulterous woman that they are sure should be stoned because she committed adultery. And what did he do? He shed light on the fact that they were very off in what should really happen. Who throws the first stone, right? They ought not to condemn. They were lost in what they thought was good and true in life. So are we. Jesus came preaching, think again. That's what repent means. It's that turning, right? Think again. Change the way you think about life and what gives it to you. Today, the ultimate life really revolves around tending to our own gardens, establishing our own kingdoms, right? Making a name for ourselves. And that might be found in our jobs, our schools, our homes, however it is, but it revolves around ourselves. And the example that that God gives us in the big story is radically different. It's one where rather than establishing our own kingdom, we forfeit ours. And it's all about losing our own kingdom so that we can get caught up in his. Have you ever heard the name Charles Mully? There's a movie about him. It's really good. This man, I'll make this story really short, but he was abandoned as a six-year-old in Kenya, woke up one morning with no family. They just got up and packed up and left him one night, and he was begging on the streets. And this is a remarkable story about a man who basically, starting at six, was begging for food, and by the time he became a teenager, walked to Nairobi, which was 44 miles away, found a family that would have ultimately taken him in, worked from there, and became like a multimillionaire. And one day he was in the city at a business meeting, and some kids came up and asked him for money. He said no. And then he came outside after his business meeting, and his car was gone. They had stolen his car. And rather than be sad and angry about a stolen car, he was devastated with why on earth he didn't give them any money. Like, what had happened in his life to alter his understanding of what is good? And so from there on out, he had a family. He's just started selling his stuff. He didn't even, I doubt, consult his family. He just started selling his stuff, and he started going out on the street and bringing kids back to his house. And it started with 300 kids. And currently, right now, the Charles Mulley Foundation has 3,500 kids that live in this place that he has no money anymore. He has spent all his money, and this story is all about, like, now he just prays to God. He prays for water, he prays for food, and just takes care of kids. This is a man who forfeited his own kingdom for the sake of God's. He caught God's vision for what abundant life really is. Salvation is not a future event, but it is a way of life that we are being invited to right now. And the part we play in the story is to believe it. To have confidence in who God says he is, that he is as good as he says he is, and then start living like we believe it. And we do this by grace. This is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps gospel. Dallas says, grace is also opposed to earning, but not effort. So we don't do this by our own power, but we also don't sit idly by. If we have the vision, right? If we have a change in our thinking, if we see life for what it really is, as God is our primary sustainer, if our vision of life is like, okay, I don't have to hustle for approval. I don't have to get my kingdom satisfied. I don't have to establish anything. I don't need to work for my garden. If I acknowledge that God actually is in charge as he ought to be, that I'm not God, he is, then if we have the means, which for us is this church, we have a clear vision of like, all right, not my kingdom, right? Not my kingdom, yours. Then we need the means to do it, which is our disciplines, our spiritual disciplines, right? Prayer and fasting, worship services. And all we're missing is the intention at that point. So if we have the vision, we can see clearly, we have the means, then we need the intention. We have to really intend on doing it. And I think that's where we struggle most. I think it's hard to imagine that this stuff is actually possible. Everything in the Bible is meant for us today. All of the life, all of the change, all of the transformation. And that's I think that's the crazy part. That one of the biggest changes in myself has been my stepping out of anger. I come from a long line of folks who are excitable. So we get super, super happy, and we get super, super not happy. My husband is the opposite. When he comes, he is the chillest of chill. He's so just steady, a rock, and I am different than that. And so my big work is not just saying, oh, you know, God forgive me, I got angry again. It's saying, actually, I'm going to ask him to help me not even want to get angry, to have something happen and not even, like, get sparked. That's been my big work, is genuinely believing that God can heal me from things like that. And he has. My life, I just genuinely, I was a mom that yelled. And I'm not a mom that yells anymore. Maybe when I lose it just a little bit. But not every day, not all the time. And I've stepped out of anger. And that is all of the things. And that's really exciting because that includes things like lust, right? We have a massive problem in our world right now because of lust. And a lot of this has to do with just not getting our way. Stepping out, like, from the need, again, that's the kingdom language. Like, what happens when I don't get my way? And that's dying to self. Like, that is the whole gospel. Is like, hey, good news, guys. When we don't get our way, we're going to be fine. And actually probably better. So we get to walk out of greed. We get to walk out of a need to make a name for ourselves, to be epic or important or famous. That's what the gospel is. We're on a trajectory. Life comes from somewhere, but it's also going somewhere. So God gave us a purpose for our life. So what we get to do today at the end is just pray. And we're going to pray for tangible change, tangible difference. When Jesus says, repent, right? Change the way you think about life. And then he talks about the kingdom of God because it's that new reality. It's that place where life comes from. So it's like, oh, that's where I'm supposed to live. I'm supposed to live with God in his kingdom. And he's asking me to forfeit my own and go move into his. So we're going to ask for God to change our thinking and to embrace his kingdom reality and go live with him. So God, light us up. Let's wake up tomorrow praying, not my kingdom, but yours, and give us the confidence to believe in you, your good kingdom, and what you have for us there, and may we live with you, and then choose to actually do it. So please pray with me now. God, we forfeit our kingdom for yours. Forgive us for playing God, for not believing you or your story, for not seeing the world as you have presented it to us. We want to choose life, and we ask that you get it into us now. Let's get caught up into your kingdom life now. Send us your spirit to help us actually do it. May it be so. Amen.